scripture today is Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only an hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Emily, for a little double duty today. Appreciate what you're willing to do. And I just tell you, we are so blessed with the talent we have in this church. Eddie and Chris kind of threw that together a little bit about less than an hour ago. So we're just so blessed by your ability to do that and your talents and your willingness to do that. So we give thanks to God for those blessings. As we have heard the reading of God's word, let us now seek its meaning for our life and asking God's Holy Spirit to lead us in that. Will you pray with me? God, in the midst of all that's going on, help us to now focus upon your word. For Lord, we believe that your word is just that. It is your word to us. And not just a reading of things that happened in the past, but it is your word to us in the present moment that we're living. And we ask, God, that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to be able to hear your word speaking to us. And I pray that you would enable me, Lord, to proclaim your word in a way that glorifies you, with you alone in this place, and that we are all drawn together closer in our relationship with you and our understanding. These things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I have to confess that I was a little bit conflicted this morning about, you know, what to preach on. We were in the midst of a series of sermons on God's grace, and yet at one point I felt like, well, maybe I should preach on the crisis that we're facing. And I said, you know, we probably all heard enough about the crisis we're facing. We probably like some normalcy, focusing on what would be normal in our worship together. But at the end, I realized, you know, part of it is the fact that we need to see that God's grace is at work around us, even in the midst of all the bad news that we hear and all that's going on. God's goodness, God's grace is still at work. And so we continue this morning by talking about the undeserved goodness of God. And on that subject, I got to thinking about how, you know, a little bit of biblical knowledge can be a dangerous thing to some people. You ever notice that? Or have you noticed how people sometimes like to twist certain interpretations of Scripture that they read? There are things out there like, I'm sure you've heard these, like, God helps those who help themselves. You know, heard that, right? Or God takes care of fools and babies. Well, that actually, you won't find that verse in the Bible anywhere, because it's not in the Bible, where we all say it. How about this one? Money is the root of all evil. Well, you won't find that verse in the Bible either, because it says the love of money is the root of all evil, not money. What about this one? God works in mysterious ways. We've all said that, right? Again, you won't find that verse anywhere in the Bible. And this one, God will not give you more than you can handle. I hear lots of people saying that, but the truth is that's not in the Bible either. In fact, a lot of times you can find just the opposite in there. I was in the checkout line a couple of days ago, and there was a lady who had a buggy filled with toilet paper and a paper towel and cleaning supplies and everything else, and somebody was discussing with her, and she said, you know, as the Bible says, cleanliness is next to godliness. And I'm thinking, no, it doesn't. You won't find that in there either. It doesn't say that. Now, you may be able to draw such conclusions from things you read in the Bible, but oftentimes these popular sayings out there that we say are attributed to the Bible, they're really nothing more than half-truths, and sometimes they're actually twisted to conform to what people want to believe. And I think some people do the same thing with this story that we have here before us today, Jesus' parable of the workers in the vineyard. Some have said that this parable makes it clear that everyone who is saved is going to get the same reward in heaven, no matter if they're saved at 8 years old or if they're 80. So why not just enjoy life then and wait until the last hour before you sign up to work in the vineyard? Now, this comes from people who view the Christian life as being a lifestyle that takes all the fun out of life. These people would think that, you know, being a Christian is going to require me to give up some things that I really don't want to give up. So why not just wait? Why not just wait until the last hour before I sign up to work in the vineyard? These are the same people who would say, you know, the thief on the cross didn't get saved and be able to go to heaven until the last minute. So maybe I should be able to do that as well. As I said, sometimes a little familiarity with the Bible can be a dangerous thing. Because these arguments about salvation, about God's grace, and about the Christian life are so far off the mark of why we follow Jesus that I really don't know how to get them back on track from that. I can say this for certain, though. The point of this parable is not to encourage us to wait as long as possible before we receive Jesus into our life so that we won't miss out on any fun in life. Rather, the point of this parable is to teach us something very important about God, that our God is a gracious God, a generous God. And today, as we continue in our series about God's grace, I think this parable will really help teach us something about the undeserved goodness and grace of God. Now, with the exception of the ending of this story, this was understood to be something as a rather common occurrence in the first century of Palestine world. Just like we see in agricultural regions today, where workers will come to a place and line up in one place, hoping to get hired for the day's work in the fields, there were men in first century Palestine whose sole means of employment and income were to be able to work in the fields or the vineyards of that day. And in that day, it was common for them to gather in the marketplace, where they would wait to be hired by one of the farmers, the vineyard owners, for the day's work. And a typical work day was from sunup to sundown, and the typical pay for a day's work was a denarius. It wasn't a lot, but at least it helped to put enough to put a meal on the table for most people. And if you weren't hired in the first hour of that day, then the day wasn't lost, because people would stick around hoping that the vineyard owner, the farmer, would come back and hire other workers throughout the day. And that was very common, such as, you know, when the weather started to take a change, it looked like it was going to rain, or the skies got dark, the vineyard landowners and the farmers would often come back in the marketplace and hire extra workers to try to get the work done before the rain comes. So, therefore, workers who really wanted to work would stick around, waiting, hoping that the landowners would come and hire them and give them another chance. So when Jesus tells this story about a landowner who keeps hiring people throughout the day, everybody understood that. It was common knowledge. That was something that happened all the time. So it made sense to them. And when he said that this landowner agreed to pay them a denarius for working all day, that made sense to them because that was the going wage of that day for a full day's work. And when he said that the landowner would hire more people by telling them, go work in my vineyard and I will pay you whatever is right, again, that was commonplace. He didn't promise them a full day's pay, but he did promise them a fair wage. But where this story takes an odd turn is when it comes time for the landowner to pass out the paychecks. And he tells the foreman to start paying those who were hired last first. And you know the story. He pays them for a full day's worth of work. He pays them a denarius. And, of course, these workers are thrilled, I'm sure, because they certainly didn't expect that. And when he got to those who were hired first, he paid them. And these were the people who came in at 6 a.m. in the morning and worked all day slaving under the hot sun. He paid them the same thing. He paid them a full day's work, a denarius. But of course, when they saw how much they got paid compared to the ones who had just worked an hour or two, they were not happy. They said, wait a minute, why do the ones who only worked an hour or two get paid the same as those of us who worked all day long? This is not fair. Now, notice how Jesus has the landowner respond. He says, I'm not being unfair to you, my friends. Didn't you agree to work for denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give to the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? Now, what does this teach us about the grace and the undeserved goodness of God? That's what we want to focus on today. And I believe there are many things this parable teaches us. And first of all, I'm just going to list here. We think that it teaches us something about how we need to be open. Open our eyes to the generosity of God. Notice that in this story, everybody wins. Everybody wins. At the very least, the workers who worked all day, they were given decent pay for a full day's work. And that was a good deal. I mean, any of us who are out of work, we jump on that deal to get paid, you know, for a full day's work and be thankful for that. But in addition to the workers who got paid fairly for all day, some other workers got paid with an extra blessing. They got an even better deal. And that's because God is never unfair. At the least, God is always fair. And on top of that, God is often unexplainably and inexplicably generous. That's what we learn about God. Now, I have to make you aware, there's a lot of people who criticize certain preachers because they focus too much on the blessings and the benefits of following Jesus. I mean, the truth is there's some out there who that's all they talk about. You know, what's in it for me? How following God is going to bless me and benefit me in some way. Rarely do you hear them talking about what we should be doing for God. And so to make this clear today, and I don't want to give the wrong implication, when it comes to doing something for God, I think you all know where I stand on that. I mean, each of us in this place could be doing more. We could all be serving more. We could all be loving more, doing more, giving to God more. We all could be doing that. And that's the point of the majority of the sermons that I preach throughout the year. But the reason and the motivation that we do things for God is in response to what God has done for us. The Christian life is a response to God's undeserved love and grace, goodness. And when it comes to your relationship with God, if you think you're going to operate on a 50-50, give and take, fair pay for a full day's work kind of a approach, then you really don't understand God's grace at all. That's because our relationship with God is not a contract between two equals. The basis of our relationship with God will always be that God does much more for us than we can ever hope to do for Him or that we ever deserve. The Bible says we love because He first loved us. As Romans 5 says, God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not the other way around. God doesn't love us because we love Him. God doesn't look down from heaven and see you and your good deeds and your noble deeds and your unswerving integrity and say, hey, I like what I see there. I think you're worthy of my love and my grace, and so I'm going to give that to you. That's not how God works at all. The truth is, God has given you more, much more than you could ever hope to repay or ever deserve. I mean, if you could somehow chart your relationship with God by an illustration like this circle that you're seeing on the screen, where everything that God has done for you is shaded in red, and everything that you are capable of doing for God is in blue. The truth is, if that were the case, it would be just like what you're seeing on the screen right now. The whole picture, the circle would be completely red, except for that one little dot of blue on there. And that little dot of blue needs to be there. We need to be doing all that we can to do for God and to serve God and to love God and bring glory to God in response to what He's done for us. But let's not operate under the mistaken idea that the graph, or that circle, should be half red and half blue, or even 80-20 or 60-40. You know? What I'm hoping that you hold on to today is the idea that we serve a generous God, full of grace. As it says in Psalm 103 and 145, God does not treat us as our sins deserve. Rather, He is good to all and has compassion on all that He has made. And Luke chapter 6, verse 35 says, God is even kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. What I believe that Jesus is trying to say to us in this parable is in our relationship with God, there may be times when at the end of the day, so to speak, we will receive a full day's pay for a full day's work. And that's fair, because God is never less than fair. But there's going to be many more times when at the end of the day, we will receive much more than we have done or feel that we deserve, because God is profoundly generous and gracious with compassion and mercy, even more so than we ever deserve. And if you open your eyes to that, if you begin to look for that, you will see evidence of it all around every day. Even now. There's been times in my life when I feel like I've just been showered by God's grace and blessed beyond measure. And when that happens, there's times when I'll begin to think, you know, what have I done to deserve such blessing? And there's even times when I begin to think, maybe this is payback. You know, maybe it's a reward for something I've done right in my life. And yay for me. Or maybe it's because that time I accidentally put a 20 in the offering plate instead of a 10 I really wanted to put or something. Of course, I'm being facetious, but you get my point. We have this tendency to think that God's grace is often a response to our faithfulness, a reward for something we've done that we deserve. But the truth is, just as the landowner did with these workers, God wants to give us more than we ever earn or ever deserve. If you want to experience the grace of God in your life, you have to believe in that generosity of God, that God is gracious. Accept it. It is God's nature. Receive it. Celebrate it. Open your eyes to it. And you'll see it all around. I think there's another thing we learn from this parable about God's grace. And that is that we need to make ourselves available to God's blessings. Make ourselves available. Notice that the men who didn't get hired at the first hour of the day, how they stayed at the marketplace waiting. They just stayed a little longer, hoping that the landowner was going to show up and hire them to work some hours that were needed. They were thinking that, you know, even though I've lost the chance for a full day's pay, maybe he'll come back and hire and I'll get a chance to work at least a few hours. That way I could put, you know, some food on the table. But what amazes me is that there was a group, some of them, you know, got hired at 9 o'clock and then at noon, he says, but there was a group that stayed all day long. And they waited to the very last hour of the day. I mean, these were people who refused to give up on the idea that there might be someone who's going to show up at 5 o'clock in the afternoon and hire me for at least 1 hour to work. It's just an amazing thing. And, of course, we know what happens. They got hired. And not only did they receive pay for that hour, they received a full day's pay. It happened because they never took their name off the list. It happened because they positioned themselves for something good to happen and something even better occurred. They hung in there. They stayed present. They didn't give up. They kept hoping. I don't know who coined that phrase, you know, that success, 99% of success is just showing up. But surely that's the case here in this story, and it's the case in the workplace, and it's also the case when it comes to our spiritual lives. God can only bless those who are willing to show up. What do I mean by that? Now, I learned a little bit about this when it comes to playing sports in high school. I was never good enough to be a starter on the starting team of the sports I played on, but I did learn a secret about getting the chance to play in the game. Because I learned that the coach will often send in the guy who was closest to him in the game. That happens when, you know, someone makes a bad mistake on the field or somebody's hurt. In a panic, the coach will often look for anyone, someone, to send in the game. And I learned that if I was close enough to the coach, sometimes the coach would choose me. Now, the same is true in life. If you want to experience the fullness of God's grace in your life, you have to show up. You have to be available. You can't experience God's grace unless you're willing to stay close to Him. God can't bless you unless you're close to Him, if you're bearing yourself in your work or anything else. You've got to be available to God. Now, what do I mean by that? It means just like these workers, you don't give up. You don't give up. You hang in there. You keep hoping. You keep waiting. I mean, there are some of us here today who are in desperate need of God's grace. Perhaps you're struggling with sin in your life, maybe with guilt. Maybe you're feeling the absence of God in your life. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks, or you're struggling financially, and you're longing for the grace of God to show up. But I can't tell you the hour of the day when that will happen, but I can tell you this. It can only happen when you're willing to show up, when you're willing to be available, remain available to God and His work in your life. So we have to ask ourselves, am I in a position to receive the blessings of God in my life? Am I in a position to be on the receiving end of God's grace? Can God bless me at the place where I am in my life? If 90% of success is showing up, then where do I need to start showing up spiritually or emotionally or even physically? What do I need to do to position myself for God's blessings? Now, the would-be workers who gave up too soon and they went on home, they missed out on a tremendous blessing here. Don't miss out on the blessings that God wants to give to you. Make yourself available for God's blessings. Hang in there. Continue to trust in God's love for you. Continue to turn to God. You can't experience the fullness of God's grace and His blessings in your life when you check out, when you turn God off, when you tune Him out, when you give up, when you refuse to believe anymore. You must be available. And then here's the third thing I think we learn from this parable about God's grace. We have to learn how to share in the joy of others. Now, that's a theme we're going to hear us talk about a lot in this series. Part of living in God's grace is being able to share in the joy of how God is blessing others. That's hard for us to do. The workers in this story who were hired early in the day, they thought they were the lucky ones. I mean, these are the ones who were hired, and they got a chance to work all day, and they got a full day's worth of pay. So they had plenty to be thankful for. But they didn't like the idea that somebody else seemed to get a better deal than they got. As it says in verse 11, they began to grumble against the landowner. But notice how Jesus has the landowner respond. He says, "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" I think that last sentence kind of sums it up, doesn't it? Because there's a lot of people out there in this world who are just plain envious. They can't stand the idea that somebody else is going to get a better blessing, a better deal than what they get. You know people like that? I knew a boy in school who he was so jealous of his older brother that it just messed up his whole outlook on life. I mean, he was always just a miserable, angry guy. because nothing, he was very successful in his own right, had lots of accomplishments, but nothing, none of his accomplishments never measured up, in his opinion, to his older brother. He was always jealous of the attention, the accomplishments of his older brother. He was just miserable in his life, and I often feel sorry for him, but that's how these workers were. And what we need to realize is that such an attitude is the opposite of grace. Just like that boy I knew, it leads to a miserable life. Listen, there will be times in your life when you will see others getting a bigger and a better blessing than you. There will be times in your life when people less deserving than you will seem to get a better deal. At least it seems that way on the surface, that that's how we choose to look at life. But the reality is, you have received more grace than you usually are willing to acknowledge. And while your blessings may be different than other people's, they are never less than other people's. The temptation is always to be envious of those who seem to be getting a better deal, to receive a gift that's better than us. But as Jesus points out in this parable, we are called to be gracious when we see that happening. We are called to share in their joy, to be willing to celebrate with them, to give thanks for the goodness of God that we see in the lives of other people when it's not aimed at us, when we're not be the recipients of it. Because you know what? When it comes down to the end of life, as Jesus talks about in this parable, we will all receive that same gift of God's ultimate grace. And it's all going to be even out there. Here's what I've come to realize. If I live another 50 years and I never receive another blessing, I am still way, way ahead when it comes to the blessing department. God has been so wonderfully gracious to bless my life. And it's not because of me. It is because of God's undeserving goodness. And so I think one of the key words that we learn from this parable is that when it comes to living in God's grace, we have to be open. You know what open is? It's the opposite of closed. When your eyes are closed, you're not able to see the generosity of God in the world around you, or even in your own life. You can't see how God is at work blessing and offering His grace. When your eyes are closed, you only perceive how difficult and how terrible things are. When your mind is closed, you're not open to the possibilities that God is trying to offer to you in your life. You're unwilling to position yourself in a position where you can receive God's blessings, where you're waiting in that marketplace, hoping for your chance to work, because your mind is closed. You just want to give up. You want to go home. You want to feel sorry for yourself. And when your heart is closed, you can't experience the joy of God's blessings in the lives of other people. You can't experience the joy of God's blessings in your own life. Because when your eyes are closed, your hearts are closed, your mind is closed, you're always feeling shortchanged. You're always feeling resentful. So the key to today's lesson, I think, is to be open. If you want your life to be filled with an awareness of God's grace at work in your life and others and the world around you, you have to be open to it. Open your eyes. Look for that evidence of God's goodness and blessing and grace all around you. Open your mind to the possibilities that God is trying to show you and to offer you and to have you experience. Open your heart so that you can be thankful for how God is blessing you and blessing others. The bottom line is, living a life of grace is not a competition. It's a celebration that we can all join in. For as Jesus says, I'll tell you, there will be more rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents than all 99 righteousness. Such is God's grace. So open yourself to it so that you may celebrate God's grace in your life and the lives of others around us. Even now, in this day, God's grace is at work. So be open to it. Let's pray together. Lord God, it is so easy to have our hearts and our minds and our eyes closed to what you're doing, even in the midst of difficult times such as this. We become overwhelmed by the negativity that we see on our television screens and what we hear around us and the fear. And God, we fail to trust and to realize that you are a God of grace. And even right now, you're at work in people's lives in ways we can't even see. And you are calling us to be at work in the lives of this world around us, to offer your grace, to make your grace known and to share it with others. So Lord, help us to live in your grace. Help us to open our eyes to see it, to embrace it, to offer it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to our closing hymn. I invite you to stand together as we sing, Open My Eyes.